Before we go and look into the Lord's word this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have bid us come into your presence to worship you, to humble our hearts and yield our hearts to you, to find grace in you. Father, as we look into your word this morning, speak grace into our hearts. The grace that brings light. The grace that brings conviction and repentance and forgiveness. The grace that brings hope. The grace that brings renewed life in you and the glory of God. Father, lift up our eyes so that we may see you, so that we may hear from you, so that we may, by your grace, respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the past several weeks, we have been looking at the Lord's purposes for his people from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We've been working together both in committing the words of this epistle to memory and, I trust, asking the Holy Spirit to embed them in our hearts so that as Pastor Nigel preached last week from Ephesians 1, 18 and 19, the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened so that we will know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power to those of us who believe. We've been looking at the Lord's purposes for his people, for that is what the Lord and the scriptures mean when they refer to the church, the ecclesia, the assembly of God's people, not just gathered together on Sundays, but being knit together in a variety of ways as the body of Christ. Not a physical building, but built together as God's household, as it says in Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also, that's each one here who acknowledges him as their Redeemer and their Lord, are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. That passage points to God's purpose of bringing together people from different backgrounds. Look around you and perhaps say amen. Different ways of life, in this case, Jews and Gentiles, and making them into what Ephesians 2, 15 and 16 calls one new man, reconciling them both in one body to God in the cross, so that through Christ we might have access to God through one Spirit. We see the same idea being built together or knit together in Colossians 2, 2, 6 and 7, in Hebrews 3, 3 to 6, in 1 Peter 2, 5, and in Paul's calling for the unity of the body in Ephesians 4, 1 to 6, and Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. I think it matters then, doesn't it? We also see the Lord's warning to build on the foundations that he has laid in his teachings by putting his words into practice. In Matthew 7, 24 to 27, building on the rock, and Luke 6, 46, to 49. We see elements of his purpose and his calling as we were reminded last week in Ephesians 1. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. And three times in Ephesians chapter 1, we're reminded that we have been redeemed so that our lives, not just individually, but together as his people, might bring praise and glory to him. Verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end, verse 12, that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. And verses 13 and 14, which Nolan shared with us this morning, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption future of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Predestination, inheritance, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. What is Paul talking about here? God's purpose in blessing us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, in choosing those he has redeemed before the foundation of the world, in adopting us as his children, literally as his sons, whether men or women, sons enjoying the full rights of inheritance that status implied in the culture of the time, is that we might bring him praise and glory. Paul uses the word glory to refer to God, his works, and the reflection of his work more than 75 times in his epistles. The Greek word doxa, which is translated as glory in the New Testament, is related to the idea of having an outstanding reputation, someone or something worthy of respect, of honor, of praise, or as the Anglican theologian N.T. Wright describes it, of worth-ship. In something that is created, like a work of art, it is something that brings honor and praise or adoration to its creator from those who see it. Have you recognized that God intends for you to be a work of art? In the person of God, it's a revelation of the overwhelming brilliance of who he is, the one who is light, and in whom there is no darkness at all. Praise and glory, not just as individuals, but as communities of believers being built or knit together as God's household. Praise and glory, both in the present, to the extent that the work of God is visible in our lives, and in the future, as God's work in our lives is brought to completion, as it says in Ephesians 5:27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. It's talking about us, folks. This morning, I want to look into this idea of God's glory as something that is central to his purpose in choosing us, in calling us, in redeeming us, and in adopting us as his children. His purpose in forgiving us, in giving us an inheritance in himself, in Christ, and in his Holy Spirit, and as we respond to his grace in one another, as he's brought us together as Lakeview Bible Church as part of that inheritance, and it's only part of that inheritance. In sanctifying us, in setting us apart to be renewed in the likeness of our Redeemer, so that we may bring glory and honor to him, not just as individuals, but as a community of believers, of his followers. And I want to look at three qualities taught in the scriptures if we are to draw on his grace to bridge that gap between the words of this calling as we find them in the pages of scripture, and the fulfillment of Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1:18 and 19, that we might know, that means that we might experience the hope of his calling, the riches of his of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. Paul hints at the first quality, the first condition of entering into these promises. At the end of verse 19, us who believe. The quality is of faith and trust in the living God who has redeemed us in Scripture. The second quality, which is implicit, if not directly addressed in this passage, but is clearly taught elsewhere in Scripture, is that of thankfulness or gratitude to God as the one who has enabled us to share in all of these things, if not necessarily all at one time. The third quality is that of humility before God and one another, as Paul says in Romans 12:3, of not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. I share this with you this morning, not as one who has arrived, not as somebody who has as of yet attained to these things, but as a fellow pilgrim, a fellow child and servant of God, whose mind is utterly and totally blown by the fact that a holy God would see fit to take a flawed, sinful human being like myself, and indeed like those of us here today, and transform us into people through whom he is revealing and will reveal his character, his goodness, his love, his justice, so that together our lives in this world may come to bring him glory. One of the reasons that he's placed us together within his body, within the church, is that he might cultivate within us the qualities necessary to refine our characters in relationship to one another, so that we might increasingly come to reflect his character and his likeness as we interact with one another and with the world around us. That is why Paul writes in Ephesians 4:11 and 12 of giving us pastors, teachers, and other spirit-enabled leaders for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. That is why the Lord provides us all with spiritual gifts, so that as we see in Ephesians 4:15 and 16, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from which the whole body, being fitted and held together by which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growing up of the body for the building up of itself in love. However, to accept the Lord's calling to allow him to build us together with other people in this way requires an act of faith. Look in the mirror, look around you. That takes an act of faith, of taking him at his word. As we're about to see in our small group study into the foundations of Christian truth, there's a difference between belief, as the world understands it, and biblical faith. In this world, we can choose to believe more or less anything. Lots of people do. And as the saying goes, everyone has the right to his own opinion. But whatever the ravages of modern culture and approaches to biblical interpretation on many parts of the visible church, biblical faith is emphatically not just a matter of opinion. As we read in 2 Peter 1:20, know this first of all, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Rather, biblical faith is a gift from God that enables us to accept God's revelation of himself through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his prophets and apostles, in a way that shapes our attitudes and our actions towards God, towards one another, and towards the world around us. Recently, I was reading a book by a respected colleague, Reg Bibby, who wrote some years ago that much of religion in Canada has evolved in imitation of culture, becoming what he calls a neatly packaged consumer item that can be bought or bypassed. He goes on to say that even in the lives of those who claim they are committed, the tendency to compartmentalize faith frequently means that their lives are little different from those of other consumers of fragments. What does he mean by fragments? picking our way through what the Lord or the church has on offer for us, a little bit like we might pick our way through the buffet tables at a local restaurant. These observations are a standing challenge to those who claim to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ. Whatever the label that is on the signs in front of the buildings in which we meet from week to week, for they suggest that God, the church, and even our fellow believers exist for our gratification, for what we can get from them. This is the dominant philosophy that guides the church growth movement within much of modern evangelicalism. The church is a business, a collection of programs that may sometimes rise to the level of ministry. But while God can use such things to draw people to himself, and in his mercy, he often does so, this contemporary vision of the church is a long way from the scriptural purpose of the church, as a community of believers who seek his grace in order to live and serve to the praise of his glory. Part of that involves using our time and talents and the spiritual gifts the Lord provides, as we read in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, to encourage one another in practical ways, and to serve as good stewards of what the Lord has given us. Those of you who've generously given of your time to renovate the Sunday school area of the church over the past few weeks have been doing just that. May the Lord continue to bless you as you've been a conduit of his blessing to others. Others are actively engaged in other ministries, whether in different parts of our church community, in the broader community in which we live, or both. We have in the scriptures a realistic picture of the church when its people give in to the spirit of self or the spirit of faction. All we have to do is read Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. But we also see God's calling to recognize his work of grace within the church so that we may become what Paul calls letters of Christ, written not with ink but with the spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone but on tablets of human hearts. And as we do so, we have this promise, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, 13 to 15. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke, from the 116th Psalm. We also believe, and therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. So as we respond to the Lord's calling in faith, in service to God and in response to his word, he uses these acts of faith to transform our hearts and bring glory to himself. The second quality we need to cultivate so that as individuals, as families, and as a community of Christ's followers, we can live to the praise of his glory is a spirit of thankfulness and gratitude to God for his presence among us and the work of grace that he does, not just in our lives, but in that of our fellow believers. Just as biblical faith, a trust in the person, work, and presence of the Lord Jesus in our lives, as revealed through the Spirit, as through the Scriptures and through his Holy Spirit, is central to entering into the spiritual blessings that he's provided for us and using them in ways that bring honor and glory to him, so are gratitude and thankfulness. When the Lord brings a new and special relationship into our lives, and some of you know what I'm talking about, it's easy to be thankful to God, especially if we have been looking for God's provision in this area. The same can go for a new job, a new home, other opportunities in our lives that we've been looking for. And indeed, this applies to any and every good thing in our lives, just as the psalmist says in Psalm 16 and 2. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good. I have no good besides you. Or as it says in the NIV, apart from you, I have no good thing. Or in Psalm 16:6, where we read, the boundary lines, that is the place of our inheritance on this earth, has fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. But let's be honest. The longer that we are in a situation or in a relationship, the more we're inclined in our fallen humanity to take it for granted. unless we recognize some aspect of God's provision or character or blessing in that person or that circumstance, we may not just take them for granted. We may even allow certain things in our lives or our circumstances to grate on us, so that rather than being grateful, we can allow a spirit of indifference, ingratitude, or complaint to define our attitude to that person or that circumstance. You know how much you have to deal with that kind of temptation in your work life, your home life, or even your attitude towards those around you in church. I certainly do. What is our attitude towards the people around us within this assembly of believers? Do we recognize? Are we grateful for what we see the Lord doing in our brothers and sisters? Can we say with the psalmist, as for the saints who are in the earth, as for Earl and Carolyn, or Cora and Richard, or Nolan, or Amanda, you fill in the blank. Can we say they are the majestic or the glorious ones in whom is all my delight? Can we say the same thing for those the Lord has given responsibilities of leadership, whether up front or behind the scenes? I'm deeply grateful that from what I've seen of these brothers and sisters at Lakeview, I can. Maybe you can't relate to majestic, which is the way the New American Standard translates the Hebrew word adir, which is used here. Amanda, do you feel majestic this morning? I think we just got an answer. Other versions translate this word excellent, noble, glorious, or mighty. Or as it says in the Septuagint translation, the Old Greek translation of the Old Testament, he has magnified all his pleasure in them. In other words, whatever the human limitations that we all share, the character and power of God are visible in various parts of their lives, and that is something that brings him pleasure. That's one of the reasons that in Ephesians 1, 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul writes, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." When I see brothers and sisters going through deep waters, and often for long periods of time, and still recognizing God's goodness in their lives, when I see others coming alongside one another in practical ways to share the love of God, when I see people who are faithful in various areas of service in the church or the community, year in, year out, when I see others seeking to walk faithfully for Christ in areas where any aspect of Christian witness is visibly unwelcome, I can be, and we can be, grateful to God for the work he's doing in and through the members of his body. More than that, we can say, "Lord, I want to be more like that." And as you and I look to the Lord and respond to him, he will give us the opportunity to put shoe leather on our prayers. Maybe you find it difficult to say that. Could be that it's because you're not involved with other brothers and sisters here outside of Sunday morning, or perhaps even then. It could be because your life has become so busy and burdened for whatever reasons that you've allowed yourself to become isolated or to neglect the means of grace that the Lord has so often provided when we look to him in the context of his people, his body. It could be because you've been disappointed in your relationship with others, or you feel you've been let down in some way without taking the steps that the Lord gives us to make things right within the body. I wouldn't be surprised if most of us have been there at some time in our Christian lives, whether here at Lakeview or in some other context. I know that there have been times that I have. But that brings us to the third quality that the Lord wants to cultivate in our lives in order to know the hope of His calling. The riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints and the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. And that is quality of humility. If we are to enter into God's purposes for our lives as His people, and if we are to allow Him to reproduce His character in our lives, for that is one of His purposes for us, we need to respond to His calling in humility. We see this over and over and over again in both the Old and the New Testaments. Psalm 25:8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore He instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and He teaches the humble His way. We see a similar idea in the Septuagint translation of Proverbs 3:34, as it's repeated in both James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will, that He may exalt you at the proper time. When He moves from talking about God's purposes for His people to translating that purpose into action in Ephesians 4, Paul writes, beginning in verse 1, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with showing tolerance for or bearing with one another in love, with patience, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Paul develops this same idea in Philippians 2, beginning in verse 3. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves that was also in Christ Jesus, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." The qualities we see associated with humility here are very similar to those Paul uses to describe a character shaped by God's love in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag or boast and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked and does not take into account a wrong suffered. We see this same idea in Romans 12:3. "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." To think with sound judgment, but not more highly than we ought to think. What does that look like in practice? John Piper shares four specific examples, most of which reflect what Paul has been teaching us from his letter to the Ephesians. First, humility is glad when God gets all the credit for choosing us, so that we boast only in Him and not in man. What did the Lord say to His disciples in John 15 and 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you so that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain. We have not adopted him. The scriptures remind us that he has adopted us and given us the spirit of adoption by which we can cry out to him, Abba, Daddy, Father. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Secondly, humility happily admits that everything we have is a free gift from God, so that we can't boast in it. In that sense, our capacity for gratitude and thanksgiving starts with an attitude of humility, because we recognize with the psalmist that apart from you, I have no good thing. And as Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You see, the same principle stated even more strongly in Isaiah 26:12, when the prophet says, Lord, you will establish peace for us, since you have also performed for us all our works. Our very capacity for service in whatever area of life is a gift from God. So are the opportunities that God gives us to serve or to minister to the needs of others. So any credit, any honor that comes from that service belongs to him. Does that mean we don't appreciate and value the people in whom we see this spirit, these gifts of service to others? Absolutely not. They are people who are channels of his blessing in the lives of others, and whom God will bless and does bless for their service. Not to appreciate them is, in a sense, not to appreciate the God who is at work in and through their lives. But while we should value and appreciate the people and the service of the gifts that God has given to others, our motive in service should be the honor and glory of God and the well-being of others, not recognition for ourselves. Otherwise, the Lord reminds us in Matthew 6:1-2, that we will have no reward from our Father who is in heaven. Thirdly, humility gives itself away in serving those around us, rather than in seeking to be served. That is the example we saw earlier in the person of the Lord Jesus. It's the commitment, whether in our work, our families, in the church, or anywhere else, that leads us to go the extra mile in serving others. The spirit of service is not the spirit of entitlement, so common to our culture, that we deserve this or that, as so many advertisers would like us to believe, especially at this time of year, so that we will spend our money on their products and services in the belief that we are indulging ourselves. Finally, we are reminded that the root of Christian humility is the gospel that Christ died for our sins. We don't just have redemption in his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, as it says in Ephesians 1:7. Apart from that redemption, apart from that forgiveness from day to day, we would have absolutely no capacity to enjoy the presence of a holy God. My sins, as much as those of any human being on the face of the earth, put Christ on the cross. Any goodness in our lives, any capacity for fellowship with God, comes from and entirely and completely depends on his grace. For to come into his presence, as the Lord reminds us in Psalm 24:3, we must have clean hands, a pure heart, and not lift up our souls to what is false, implying some form of idolatry. As the Lord Jesus himself said to Peter in John 13:8, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. If the Lord can say that to Peter, how much can he say that of each one of us? But the evidence that he has washed us is that we live our lives in gratitude towards Him. Just as He is the source of every good thing within us or around us, we show our gratitude by sharing these things with others. We also share it and show it by giving ourselves for the well-being of one another, in our families, in the church, in the opportunities that He gives us for service at work, in school, in our community, and in sharing the life and light of Christ with others, so that our lives might bring honor to Him and blessing to others. That's part of what it means in Romans 12:1, to present our bodies to Him as living sacrifices. That's why the Lord calls us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we may discern and then do the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. He's called us to do this not merely as individuals, although each one of us is responsible, but as members of a body, a community of faith, one body in Christ and members of one another, so that each of us may use the gifts He's given us to bless one another and contribute to the well-being of our neighbors and the communities in which He's placed us as followers of Christ. As we respond to Him in faith, in gratitude, and in humility, He will work what is well-pleasing in His sight. As we respond to Him in faith, He will broaden and deepen the good work He has begun in you, in us, so that we may become in increasing measure a people that will bring honor and glory to Him. And so, to come to know the hope of His calling, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and the surpassing greatness of His power in our midst. May that be the prayer of our hearts, not just for ourselves, not even just for our brothers and sisters in this church, but also for others who seek Him throughout this city and this region. May that become in increasing measure the reality of our lives as we look to Him in faith, in gratitude, and in humility. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into Your word this morning, we have to do so in humility because we know the gap between what we have been called to and the gap and where we are, Lord. I can say that. I think most of us can say that. But I thank You for Your grace, Lord. Your grace not just in forgiveness and lifting us up from the miry clay into the pit of self-centeredness and sin, but also for setting our feet on the rock who is Jesus Christ, the one who is our light, our life, our hope, our strength in this world. Father, give us the desire to be more like You, not just as individuals, but as Your people. Give us Holy Spirit enlightened eyes to see the hope to which You've called us, and then to see the opportunities that You've put in our pathway to live out that hope from day to day. Give it to us in our homes, Lord, especially where it's not as visible as it might be. Give it to us in our work, Lord. Please do, Lord. Give it to us in our friendships, O Lord. Give it to us wherever You put us this week and in the weeks to come, so that, Father, we may live up to that calling to be for the praise of Your glory. And we rejoice in Your hope, O Lord, the hope of the glory of God, in time and in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.